Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more. Troublesome waters around me do roll, they're rocking my boat and wrecking my soul. Loved ones are drifting and living in sin, the treacherous whirlpools are pulling them in. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat in safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more. When troublesome waters are rolling so high, I'll lift up my voice and to heaven I'll cry. My Lord, I am trusting, give guidance to me and steady my boat on life's troubled sea. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to the Watchman Weekly. I'm Bob Garrity. I'm joined with co-hosts Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern. The Watchman Weekly is a ministry of the Threshing Floor and can be found at threshingfloor-radio.com and watchmanweekly.com. Good evening, Chris. Good evening, Bill.
Hello. How you doing, Bob? How you doing, Bill?
Oh, fine. Thank you. How are you gentlemen this evening?
I'm doing fine.
Doing very good, Bill. Very good.
I'm happy to be here.
Audience, we encourage you to look at the breakout studies that have been coming out. Brother Chris had a study on Isaiah 28. Chris, you want to tell us a little bit about that so we could give a preview?
Yeah, I just felt a call. I've been working on it in my head for a few weeks. I just see, you know, Isaiah 28 as a snapshot of, the state of affairs today. And, you know, anybody listening to our show here, we certainly have, we keep going back to Isaiah 28 over and over. We did it as a Watchmen show. You know, it took us several weeks. It must have been like the beginning of the fall, I remember. And then Bill did a breakout study. And I just did one myself. I just, probably some redundancy with what we said before, but just, I just felt like it was, there was a need to have a distilled message to communicate, you know, what is really taking place today. You know, the crown of pride, you know, Ephraim, and who is drunk on false doctrine, and, you know, those in church today who are making lies their refuge, and, you know, promising that when the overflowing scourge, you know, the tribulation, when it comes, it'll surely pass by us. And, you know, that's so contrary to the case, you know, because the tribulation, which is what we see, that we are right on the threshold of, you know, is the event that purifies the church for the Lord's coming. It prepares the church as the spotless bride. And then, you know, the chapter ends up with the harvest, with the you know, the barley and the wheat and the cumin and the fitches, you know, all metaphors for the remnant and the multitude and the serpents and scorpions. And it's just a great snapshot of the what we have today. And so I just you know, condensed it into like an hour and 20 minute file, so people can download it and burn a CD. And there's study notes there where you can, you know, print out the study notes and fold them in half and staple the CD inside the study notes and hand them out to your church friends, because it's a message. It's a wake-up call, you know, possibly one of the last, you know, is what I'm feeling. You know, I don't know exactly how the thing's all going to play out, but when that plumb line is set, you know, and the time that no man can work and the door is shut, it's coming. You know, how that's exactly going to look, but, you know, the time to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ is now. And after listening to this study, if you don't hear the call, you know, that's your problem, because it's clearly time. And I just thought that, you know, we've talked about this before, but the church today, you know, the harlot corporate church is, you know, built upon a foundation of lies. You know, these lies are the blood that keep the harlot church moving, you know, and without the lies, the whole thing would crumble, because the whole harlot church system is based upon people remaining in their lies, not abiding in Christ, abiding in the truth, getting free from this sin that binds them. You know, there's you know, they've got to go through a 13-week DVD course to find significance or to find purpose. And this is not what Jesus died on the cross for. You know, he died on the cross that when we completely surrender to him and to surrender to the true gospel, so, you know, when we lose our lives, you know, we have victory over this sin, and we don't have to live like that. And we don't need a church system that we have to go back to every time the doors are open, you know, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, well, Sunday night.
I agree. Wasn't the temple rent twain?
Yes.
And they keep wanting to repair that thing and put it back together.
They want to put the veil. Yeah, right.
The veil, right. The veil rent twain. They keep trying to sew the veil up.
Yeah. And the problem is it's the lying shepherds that keep sewing it up, because, you know, their existence is based on these churches being packed with people, you know, tithing and all that's about to change. You know, these structures are crumbling. We've already seen it. It's already started. And
so if they can download CDs, if they're still on the borderline, maybe, like, and we could just hand the CD to all their church elders and they can take the Chris Ardern
course
and being cast out of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah, you'll be cast out of the church with those audience.
Good because the church will have nothing to do with the truth.
Then the proof will be right in what the whole experience.
Yeah.
And the experience that you will have is similar to anyone that's come out of the church. All of a sudden you recognize the people are the spirit of a serpent, the spirit of a scorpion. Now, who's in it for the money? Who's the treasurer? Who's the bookkeeper? Who's the office secretary? Because they're going to, as a scorpion, they're going to fight for their money.
You know, I was just sitting down having a fish and chips dinner a month or two ago. And right at the table next to me, where this guy was a church elder, and I didn't, you know, get engaged in the conversation, but I couldn't help overhearing it. And how they just sold this big piece of property for the church and deciding what they're going to do with the money and what kind of investments they're going to make and how they're going to shift this here and shift that there. And I'm going, there it is right there.
Yes. And these are examples to us. What
it's
you
like,
recognize.
It's like playing the stock market is what they're playing the church stock market, you know.
Yeah. And ultimately what it is, it's the power. It's the power that these men...
pride.
Lean from this position, from these positions in the institutional church. And, you know, we're just seeing this thing, you know, it's run its course. The 501c3 tax-exempt corporate status, where corporation, the word is corpse, body. And, you know, we associate a corpse with a dead body. But, you know, the corporate church is a separate body. It's a living, breathing organism. And it's not what the Lord intended. You know, when he said church, when he said, I will build a, Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. He was talking about the revelation that Peter had just received from the Father, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the church that he was referring to was the small c church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. This is the group of believers. It's nothing to do with buildings and institution. And you know, tax exempt forms, because the church is the image of the beast. The corporate church is the image of the beast. The beast being the beast world government that we're seeing come to fruition. And at the same time, it's basically the rejoining of church and state, which whatever took place as far as our roots of our country, you know, it's debatable about how godly it was. But there was, you know, there was men, you know, seeking after righteousness. You know, our founding fathers were all Masons, you know, definitely all tied to the occult. But, you know, there was, you know, a moral fiber to our country for many years. It was the backbone of this beautiful country. But, you know, that's gone now. You know, the you know, the country has fallen into you know, idolatry and you know, whatever. We won't go into that now. But you know what we're seeing now is the merger.
It's a fading flower, maybe.
It's the fading flower. But we're seeing the merger of church and state again. They're coming one. And what it is, you look at Scripture, and we see this is the harlot woman riding the back of the beast. You know, Revelation 13, 17. You know, chapter 13, chapter 17. This is what we're seeing, you know, playing out in real time right now, folks.
And we'll cover that in the second half of the show, audience. We're going to... be working on the Pale Horse study. Before I get off topic, I also wanted to refer our new listeners. On our website is hard to navigate, but if you go to the bottom of the left-hand side of the page, you have previous entries. And if you're a new audience, Brother Bill's breakout studies are just fantastic for snapshots of the truth. And I would recommend going to the seven parables of Matthew 13 if you haven't listened to them, so that you can get the proper rendering of those parables, which is critical. Amen. And that can be found, I think it's the fourth page, it's October 25th it was posted, the seven parables of Matthew 13. Going into current events, Chris, to dovetail the... Your very informative conversation and the outlay of Isaiah 28. Now we come into we're in week three of Egypt. Do you have anything that you want to discuss on that?
Well, before I get started on that, I just had to make one quick comment about what I observed last night when I peeked in at the football game. My roommate had the TV on, and the halftime event, I thought I was in a Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. I wasn't quite sure what I was seeing, but boy, I'll tell you, it was very, very evil. It was just creepy, creepy, creepy. And it's just, just a wake-up call to me to see these masses of people, you know, in this stadium. Just, I would rather, I don't know, I'd have to be dragged in there, you know, and to have to sit through that thing as what they call entertainment. I just can't believe it. I just can't believe where the society has come. And I saw another article, you know, on one of the websites over the last week, just, you know, calling the Super Bowl the Last Supper, you know, thinking, and I can't even comprehend what we're going to have 365 days from now in this country. And, you know, there's a good chance that could be the last one. I mean, this thing.
Weren't they at one time totally crazy about this stuff in the Colosseum in Rome? They got to the point of just craziness?
Yeah. Here we are.
Well, it's told audience that there will be an evil upon evil time. But this evil, you can't see it. Because it sneaks up on you. It's like a cloud cover coming in. And we were admonished that Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, not only are you serpents or scorpions, but you can't tell that it's going to rain. You understand that, but you can't see what's happening to you. You can't see your pride.
And this is pure speculation on my part. Pure speculation. But, you know, with the way we understand this, these evil elite Luciferian, the event last night where Christina Aguilera flubbed the national anthem. And I can't help but wonder if that was intentional, if that was a Masonic, a Luciferian initiation. Because that's what they do. You know, they have to have they have to be publicly humiliated. And I'm just speculating. Believe me, I'm just speculating. But I'm pretty convinced that Janet Jackson, a couple years ago when she had her quote-unquote accidental display, you know, I'm convinced that that's what that was, you know, a Luciferic initiation. But you see it documented. You just look at YouTube. You see the Lady Gagas and the Britney Spears and all this stuff, and it's just nuts. It's over the top, and these are the figures that these kids, our precious children, are idolizing these days. And, you know, this is where we are. And, you know, shame on you parents who don't, you know, come up against this. I know we can't control these kids. I love my, you know, I've got teenage daughters, and I just, you know, grieve over the influences that I see them, under. But, parents, just, be aware of these influences on your kids these days. It's just so disheartening. And I know I share, my sentiments for Bob and Bill here too. We've both got kids in our lives that we just love and just want the best for, but protect them. That's it.
Yeah. The idol worship, I think is, I don't know if it could have been worse in the darkest Africa and the paganist,
no,
places in the world. I the Christian idol worship now is equal to worshiping the tiki gods.
Yeah,
it's you know, boiling the newcomers for dinner.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, the audience, this is the basic outlay of the four horsemen are now mingled, and here we are. And this great evil that's come upon the land is not recognized by people because they see evil as good.
Yep.
And this
they see evil as good. That's right.
This is scriptural. So when you turn on your TV, you go somewhere and you sit down and you have somebody, you know, acting ungodly. You are witness to all this.
The cooking shows are evil.
Yes, the cooking shows are evil, which is, you know, you get shocked when you just generally, you know, turn on the TV and the least thing you expect is the truth hitting you in the face and you're witnessing this great evil upon the land.
Right. They used to talk about in the old days, the cigarette commercials, how evil it was because, you know, the powers that be were pretending to be the good guy and protecting you. But look at these drug commercials now, these prescription drugs. And these commercials are so evil, it's...
Pharmakia.
And it's all flatteries.
An interesting thing with pharmacy is it's very, very easy to track the money with pharmacy. Because you go to the sales rep for the pharmaceutical companies, he goes into your doctor's office, he gives your doctor a inside deal to get stock in his company. He gives all the people in the office free lunches and things, and they think it's hunky-dory, and he gives them a report from the corrupted whatever monitoring at that time of the drug trials. And 5 years later, you have absolute decimation with whoever was taking those drugs.
Yep.
And it's suppressed by the media. Because the media, hey, if you want to make money, put it in this pharmaceutical company that's putting out this new drug and making sure that all the doctors are investing in it.
And what have you got working there? You got your three unclean spirits working right there.
Yeah.
You got the drug. The drug is the Nazi black science. You know, that's the perversion. You got the red horse, your sales, your liars.
Yeah.
And then you have the white horse, the love of money.
Yeah,
you put them all three together, and you got it all. The pharmakia of the pale horse.
There it is, man.
And
simple formula.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's corrupt, and this great evil that's on the land is, that's only a brief outline of a certain industry. You know, let's go to military industrial, or let's go to our roads. You know, what investment has been done in infrastructure in the United States? There's
nothing.
Nothing.
Remember Obama with that big pre-election? He was going to do all this infrastructure and put everybody to work. And I guess that all just fizzled away.
Shovel ready. They call them shovel ready projects.
Shovel ready, right.
They haven't heard a thing about it.
No, instead we have health care and we have... I don't know what else he brought in, but...
to make the pharmaceutical companies more money.
Yep. That's exactly right.
Just a so dark...
part of the infrastructure's collapse is going to be part of the tribulation, too.
Oh, without a doubt. Without a doubt. There's tribulation audience. This roller coaster, as an analogy, is still going up.
Yeah, it's true. It's still going up.
It's still going up. It hasn't hit the downhill slope yet. And we're discussing in a pre-show, you know, is it going to be economics? Economics are looking pretty bad. One tanker in the Suez Canal is basically, you know, very, very narrow and can be stopped at any time. And just think about the impact on the gas. And we have reserves. I mean, I'm talking about the prices of gas. They'll use these filthy, liqueur, nefarious people. We'll use that excuse to add $5 or $10 a gallon.
That's right. Then it'll be a good excuse why the economy didn't get back on track. They had it all covered, but this unexpectedly came up.
Yes.
Yeah, that was it.
And it's scriptural in the end times that men will store up great wealth for themselves at the expense of, you know, the people eating food.
That's right. They were starving in Jerusalem when King Herod was there, you know. It's going to be a replay of that, actually.
And who was released from Egypt? The slaves. The captives.
Yep.
Now we're looking at a spiritual signature rather than a fleshly signature. And Chris, I'll lay the groundwork, as we discussed in the pre-show, that this is a financial deal on one layer, Egypt. It's a financial deal as far as being able to supply one country with multi-million dollar industry. But on another layer, you have a man that has oppressed his people and stored up so much wealth, $40 billion, by the man that's running Egypt right now, their president. And whether he stays or goes, he's still got $40 billion. How many people would that feed?
Yeah.
Now, how does he transfer that to the First National Bank of Satan after he's passed on in this world?
Switzerland.
Oh. Then when he goes to the dark side, he can go into the First National Bank of Satan, Switzerland, and get his $40 billion?
Well, it's.
Or does he just leave this world naked?
Hey, yeah. I want to play a minute and a half audio that I've had for a little while here, and it just communicates so much with a guy I respect, Bob Chapman, and I'm going to go ahead and play. Is that okay, Bob?
Yeah, go ahead.
Here goes. It'll take me 1 second. But, you know, this little thing just sums it all up.
Bob Chapman's economic expert.
Yeah. And I really recommend it. This is on the website.
My question is, in this country...
Turn it up, Chris.
In law, there's not a lot of loans being given anymore. There is some that's very much fewer than what before. How does that money get back into our system to inflate it? I mean, in the hands of
because you're talking about the money that has been lent to banks by the Federal Reserve.
Okay.
And the intention, supposedly, was for them to lend that out to business and individuals as well to give the economy a pickup. And at the moment, it's not happening because the money that's been lent, say, at 1.5% is being taken by the banks and redeposited with the Fed to strengthen their balance sheets, and they're getting paid 2.5%. So they're making 1% for doing nothing and at the same time supposedly staying solvent. Now, sooner or later, what's going to happen is that debt will be monetized because the banks are going to be forced, because the Fed wants them to, and many of the banks own the Fed, to use that money to keep the economy from going into deflation or depression. And that's the way I see it. So you're going to get an extension here of what's going on now, further down the line, which should carry us out 2 or 3 years, maybe even more. And then finally, I think once they get World War III going, they'll pull the plug financially and economically in the whole world. And the whole thing will go swimming down the sewer. And the war will have everybody's attention, because people are dying, and it'll be more important than the system going down. And then these people will say, the system went down because we had this war.
There it is. And I got news for you. That was 2 years ago.
Yeah.
And that's what they're doing now. They're monetizing the debt. You know, they're buying back their... You know, the Fed buying back the treasuries.
That's exactly what they're doing, right?
It's an abomination.
There's no future in that, folks.
You know, right.
And it's what it's going to be. They're going to blame it all on this. And I guess I'm jumping in here, Bob, but this is what we're seeing now. You know, I'm under the belief that they're making their move. And I believe what we're seeing in Egypt right now is the beginning of the end game. And I think that, you know, they're destabilizing Egypt. And I found documents this week. I'm going to post them on the web. I'll post them on the links to the show, the links to these two documents. One of them is a document called, it was written in 1982. And this was like 3 years after the Camp David peace accord. And it was a strategy for Israel in the 1980s. And it's just, you know, this is their plan. And this was written
Camp David.
Yeah, Camp David. Well, that, you know, that's what they did, and that worked. I mean, this
yep, peace of course.
Was for up till now. But all that is threatened now with their other creation, the Muslim Brotherhood.
Yeah,
you know the Masonic creation of the 30s. You know that came out of the British intelligence.
Yeah,
and this stuff is all it's all coming unglued, and I see it heading towards. And then there's another. I'll put another document on there. It's a written by a man named Ralph Schoenman, and it's a book he wrote in 1988. And in there, there's an article out of one of the Israeli newspapers outlining the plan to topple the Mubarak regime, which, you know, had been in place since Camp David, you know, right? Or what? Anwar Sadat was killed. When was Anwar Sadat killed? I don't know. You know,
I thought that was somewhere in the 70s.
Yeah.
I think he might have been, you know, a halfway good guy, or he actually really wanted peace.
Yeah. Well, Sadat was at the Camp David, right?
Yes.
Yeah, but whatever took place there, I vaguely remember that his assassination. I can still see the video of it. But Mubarak has been in there since. But you know, I've got documentation here where they've been planning on toppling him since 88. I mean, that plan was laid out, and you know, to just destabilize Egypt. You know, and however stable it's ever been, I mean, this is what they're doing now. And it's the same thing they did in Iraq. You know, they went in and they betrayed, their asset, Saddam Hussein, you know, who by no means was any angel. But, you know, he was part of their plan, and they turned on him. And, you know, I think they're doing the same thing now with Mubarak. I don't
right,
think
it's the same thing.
I think he's got a pretty good severance package.
Right.
$40 billion.
Yeah.
That is, so, his sons fled the country.
Yeah, his sons are gone.
They caught.
Can you blame them?
Well, again, you know, it's these people are so oppressed that they see the tourists come in and they see the planes flying in and they see the luxury hotels, but they're making $2 a day.
That's right.
And they could barely feed their families.
South America over the years too.
Yeah, and I hate to say it, but this is what's coming here.
Many spiritual signatures. Many spiritual signatures. This has Edom all over it.
Yeah.
We have Israel, I believe, is staged in the Sinai Desert.
So actually you have the destruction of Egypt and then the destruction of Iraq prior. You know, it's probably going to start moving a lot faster now. Didn't Hezbollah just go down here a week or two ago, too?
Yep.
Yes, and we have every contingent of U.S. forces in the Gulf, you know, protecting the oil lanes. And it's a quagmire. And audience, go ahead, Bill.
Oh, just perplexity, that's all.
It's perplexity. This is perplexity.
And man's pride. And they think they're running some large show, and they're going to take over. There's two factions. You know, there's a house divided in this.
Oh, absolutely, a house divided. You know, Jesus said, you know, your house, Satan's house, can't stand because it's divided.
But boy, the destruction that they're going to.
The destruction they can do, yeah, is amazing.
Yes, they're going to put forth destruction, audience, in that area of the world. And who knows where else? There's a curveball in there. Chris?
Yeah, there's a curveball in there. We don't quite know what it is yet, but, yeah, what is it? With all eyes on Iran, isn't it ironic now here we're seeing all this take place?
Egypt was kind of a curveball in itself.
I think Egypt itself was a curveball.
Yeah.
You know, but our right, friend James Lloyd has been pretty dogmatic about the, you know, the three horns plucked up, you know, Syria, Lebanon, and Iran. You know, he's made some pretty strong identifications there. It's all going to be very interesting. But with you know, you know, Bill, you were pretty informed on the, you know, what you've seen take place with these regimes that have been in place for a long time, like Turkey, right, and Tunisia, right? I mean, these governments were all, you know, they've been around for a long
time.
Perfect.
They're perfect. What's the word I'm looking for? They're perfect places to ignite because they've oppressed the people so much that, you know, they've gotten the people in the position, you know, where it's easy to ignite it.
Because they say when Gerald Celente, another guy I listened to once, and he says when people lose everything, they lose it.
Right.
You know, they got nothing to lose. And this is where they are over there, you know, and you know, this stuff's just been building for so long. And, you know, as I say, that's as far as I'm going to go tonight, other than, you know, another aspect that I'll touch upon. But, yeah, I really think these Masons are making their move. I really do. Because it's all about control of the Middle East. The Zionist plan, that, you know, for Jewish supremacy, which is basically a front for the Knights
it's
of Malta.
It's a front, but they have to control world religion, and there's no other place they can control it from.
Because
they
we
would
must,
do it from Hawaii if they could, but you can't do it from there.
Because Satan has successfully convinced the church that they must bless Israel in, you know, thinking that it's, you know, Israel of the Middle East, you know, and the Jewish race of people. And it's all surrounding that when, in fact, you know, Christians don't realize that they're Israel. And Satan has successfully completely twisted that foundational truth. And this is what we have today. Because this couldn't be happening had they not won the religious hearts. And now, you know, this is the plan for World War III. Albert Pike and, you know, Giuseppe Mazzini's plan to foment the hatred between the Muslims and the Christians. And, you know, the Jews are in the middle there. And, you know, we speculated that it was the Jews were outnumbered. The only way they could get those numbers up was to get the Christians on board. And, you know, we see this now, you know, with the foundation of the Scofield Study Bible, you know, infiltrating the seminaries with the dispensational thinking and, peripherals like the rapture doctrine and, you know, Jewish supremacy. But, you know, this is what we have today now. You know, this has all run its course, and it is definitely the end game. And, you know, we're seeing, you know, I'm not quite sure what's going to take place in Iran, but all this hype about weapons of mass destruction and all that, you know, I don't trust them for a minute. They're looking for a reason to pull the trigger, you know, and I'm talking about trigger-happy Israel, which is the United States battleship in the desert. Because this is what this is. This is British imperialism. It's the British Empire, you know. It's and it's Britain, United States, and Israel, you know, in lockstep to dominate
right.
The world. They're going to dominate the. You know, their goal is to dominate the world.
And you know, I was just reading on the forum today, and I won't mention the forum, but we're all familiar with it. How they're so afraid that we're allowing the Muslims in now, and they're going to dominate this country.
Oh, that's a big.
Are these people
conscience.
Out of their mind? I mean, where did they? Israel's been controlling this country for 40 years.
Yeah.
Where do these people think the abortion came from? Where do they think hate speech came from? And they're worried about the Muslims coming in and dominating their country?
Who's the money that backs Pharmacia? Who's the money that backs the media?
That's right.
Audience, this is just cut and dry, fleshly understanding of events that are happening that we... trying to relay to you, the time draws nearer.
But this is the big deception with the Christian right, you know, believing that well, first they're going to take America back for God, but the fact
right,
that they're
just wrapped in ancestral worship.
Yeah, but the fact that they've fallen into this lie that it's the evil Muslims that are the enemy. And, you know, this stuff is just all propaganda. I can't believe these emails you get. You know, they're just professional, you know, professionally made emails like the towel head with the sign saying behead the infidel. And, you know, and then you've got the statistics on the, you know, Islamic families that multiply, you know, exponentially compared to, you know, Americans and blah, 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 blah. It's just all propaganda. and you can see the you can just see the signatures on it by the professionalism of the email. You know, it all comes out of a think tank like Harvard or Stanford or one of these you know these universities controlled by the tax exempt foundations, and it's just all part of the globalist agenda. You know, the Rhodes Society and the Fabian socialism. It's all working in lockstep. You know, even though Satan's house is divided, you know, he has accomplished this thing through many years of patient planning. You know, manipulating the minds of people, because you know everything that God does and everything that Satan accomplishes, he does it through people. And you know, we're seeing this thing come to fruition now. Making no mistake that Satan is part of God's pawn. You know, Satan, you know, answers to the Lord, and everything that Satan does, all this deception, is all for God's purpose. You know, I went into it with the Snapshot show that. The deception is the threshing floor. This stuff is all metaphoric, and God uses deception to separate out his flock because his flock is not deceived. You know, it says many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and, you know, even the very elect if possible. Problem, you know, the thing is, it's not possible. It's not possible for the elect to be deceived. God protects his elect. But his elect are the ones who are sold out to him and follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. And, you know, this is what we're called to. You know, I don't even want to use the word commitment. You know, we present the gospel here of die. You know, you die to yourself. You lose your life. You lose your life, and you keep it. This is what the scripture says. This is the narrow gate that leads to light. If you find it. But this is our message here. But when you live this way, and you live within, you know, the freedom of God's will, by surrendering your life, you know, your life is not your own. And when you understand this and surrender the control of it to the Lord, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. There's just no turning back. I'm here to tell you, because He does. His yoke is light, and He does protect His flock. And you know, I'm feeling it right now. You know, I can just sit there. I just feel the Lord, the warmth of the Lord's embrace in this crazy world around me. I look around and I just can't believe what I'm seeing, but I know His protection is there. And I just see it. You know, I see the fiery darts of the devil, you know, coming and bouncing off me, you know, not to be arrogant or anything, but it's what Scripture says. And I experienced this in my life, you know, because I'm sold out to Him. I've done it all. You know, I'm 53 years old and I have done everything under the sun wrong. And now I know not what to do, and I'm just you know, the Lord's got my attention, you know, through brokenness and you know, betrayal and you know, I'm on the other side of that now, and I'm just excited to be a part of His plan. And I'm just so thrilled that He's allowed me to, you know, be a part of His plan and shared His secret with me. And I know I speak for Bob and Bill, you know, that we're all here just putting out the information the Lord reveals to us during the week. You know, we share with each other during the week. Got a lot of support from listeners on Facebook and on the forum, you know, on the blog. Just so wonderful. And I want to thank everybody out there that does support us, you know, every week with, you know, edifying emails. You just don't know how much those mean to us. And that's it. With that, I'll turn it back over to you guys.
Brother Bill.
Yeah, yes, we do greatly appreciate the emails. Yes, those lift us. They certainly lift me up. I very very pleased when I see them. You were talking about creating the Muslim boogeyman. I can remember back. I believe it was might have been History Channel or Discovery Channel. This was at least 20 years ago, if not more. Where Orson Welles was running. Orson Welles, by the way, I believe was 33 Degree Mason.
Yeah, I think he was.
They were running a program on Nostradamus's so-called quatrains, you know, and how the Antichrist was going to come out with the blue turban, and he was going to be coming out of Islam. And this was back in 1990. And, you know, they were already setting the stage there in the media.
You know, the church is caught up in the Iman Antichrist deception. It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
But what happened? You know, what the Muslims just took over from communism. You know, once the Berlin Wall came down, communism, which is probably one of the biggest lies of the 20th century. Then the Muslims became the new bad guy.
That's right. They created the new bad guy. Orson Welles was even involved in that 1938, that War of the Worlds thing that they hoped they played. You know, that was a lot of deception there. And
what was it? UFOs and aliens.
Yeah.
Already setting the stage for all that.
Yep.
And we're, you know, we're recounting these things, audience, just off at the top of our head, that, you know, you take a situation where you want to analyze prophetically what's going on in Egypt, and you put an overlay of what Egypt represents, and it's spoken of many, many scriptures, and main events were staged in Egypt. Moses came out of Egypt. Joseph, Pharaoh, these are all in samples for us. But in the Nile River is Behemoth, Leviathan, you know, drinking up the living water. We have a famine on the land. That famine is the gospel, the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you could go to the corner church, or you can go to the Pope, or you could go to the Mahdi, go to the synagogue, and it's not this gospel. And technically, in the laws of our Lord, they are in idol worship. Fleshly Israel has been divorced. We are told at the cross, you know, things are in the spirit. The admonitions and the examples that we bring forth is just a proper rendering of the parables. Now, our current events are, they're dire. Bill, would you say, on one level, that you look at the Gulf of Mexico as a significant event? And can you inform the audience, just in a general idea, what that means?
Well, it appears to be the opening of the bottomless pit, which releases the scorpions. You know, if that in fact was what it was, the serpents are on the horizon, which is, it looks to me like this is the powder keg that is going to set off possibly World War III over there.
And we know, audience, from Chris's studies of the fleshly understandings, transposed to the spiritual understandings, that just common sense will tell you, if you follow the money, you know, follow the leader of Egypt as he goes to London with his $40 billion, okay, he's corrupt, and he's oppressing his people, and as true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have no, we don't want to see those people hurt. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. There's no interpretation needed there. You know, I bring life.
Oh, right. Yeah, there's no metaphoric hidden language there.
So you, audience, have to realize that you were sitting there listening to this show, you know, are being informed of some fleshly things, but more importantly, you're standing in the valley of decision to follow the Lamb wherever you goeth, and start your spiritual journey, you know, and head to the mountains, or you will stand in the valley of decision and have to understand that this gnashing of the teeth in all the scriptures is for the people that are not in Christ. Now, just imagine if your whole town was angry and they were just so upset that you could never imagine how upset they were. Because that's the end result of the tribulation. Chris?
Yeah. You know, I've got some things to add with what we're talking about here as far as, you know, who we're dealing with here. And as far as what I say that these Freemasons, you know, Knights of Malta, you know, Zionist global leaders, you know, I really think they're making their move. I think they're making their big move. And, you know, this is going to carry on for, you know, many years. But I've got a couple things to just throw out here, just to give people things to chew on. I mean, probably a lot of people have already heard this stuff, but, you know, just to tie things together to what we're dealing with. But I've got a guy, you know, a guy that I have to give a lot of credit to for when I first woke up on RadioLiberty.com. It's, you know, Dr. Stan Monteith. Now, he's a Christian Zionist, and he's still caught into the, you know, the Jewish deception. And I'm not going to judge him. You know, there's levels of awareness that the Lord, you know, one day I'm going to make a chart about the awakening process, you know, and how you work through this quagmire of deception out there. And I'm sorry that, you know, Dr. Stan somehow, you know, he's still tied to Genesis Communications. And with that, you know, qualification, he still is brilliant in understanding the occult underpinnings of this world government. I just picked up a quote. I'm just going to read it because it just communicates volumes. It's very well written. It just says, "An occult hierarchy rules the world and directs the course of human events. The movement is led by powerful men who reject Christianity, embrace the dark side, and are dedicated to the formation of a world government and a world religion. Millions of people seek a new spirituality. Follow them. They control the government, the media, the tax-exempt foundations, many corporations, and both political parties." I mean, that's it in a nutshell.
They work for Satan. Satan runs the world. He's running the whole show.
But really, what we're seeing today, I think, you know, what I see is what we have today is the modern crusades. You know, what I believe that, you know, these men that are tied to the same occult hierarchy, you know, attempted to do in the Middle Ages, you know, with the Knights Templar and you know, the Crusades, and I see that God stopped it. I see that God, you know, foiled that.
Well, the problem is the difference between, and you're right, by the way, that was the template for this. They didn't have steel; they couldn't be done without steel.
Yeah,
and that was the main ingredient that at least on the physical layer. I'm not talking about spiritual.
Well, yeah.
Just look at these huge structures they're building up, like the Twin Towers in New York. Obviously, they went down, but they're building up these giant sky rises, the Eiffel Tower. They're just building monuments to Satan on Earth.
Yeah.
And none of this they could have done without steel.
And audience, let me recount for you the scripture that we were talking about, the Gulf of Mexico. It's Revelation chapter 9, 23. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, in the flesh, there is no doubt, In my mind or our minds, that the scorpions, as the scorpions of the earth have power, they have power now. They are in power. And that's the mingling of the four horses of the apocalypse in 1947. Does anyone disagree with that?
No. I mean, this is what we've been studying.
So I encourage you, audience, if you're new, because you'll look at the timeline and try and put the, if you're not in this gospel and you don't have the spiritual recognitions, let's call them the apostate church, and we could say anywhere from dispensationalist to pre-tribulation rapture to the corner church to the Pope's church to the Muslim church to the synagogue. They all believe that these four horses do not jive scripturally, and give a different rendering. Now, they omit, okay, Egypt and Assyria. And then you go into the Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And amongst those kingdoms, our Lord Jesus Christ established his kingdom. Now you have to go to the Holy Roman Empire, Spain, Britain, Germany, Russia, and the United States as parallels. So you're at that precipitous place where the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is here now. And in this recognition, we look around in the flesh and we see spiritual signatures all over not just one country, but all over the inhabitants of the earth. Would you like to add to that, Chris?
Yeah, I would. I'm just going to, you know, picking up on that the occult underpinnings of all this stuff. You got to realize what they were dealing with there with these creeps. You know, this thing really got legs when Bush Sr. came into this thing. And we see Bush Sr., total signatures of the white horse. Clinton, absolute signatures of the red horse. Bush Jr., all about the black horse. And we can go into that maybe a little bit. But, the stuff these guys said, and I don't have anything on Clinton. You know, he's pretty much speaks for himself. You know,
Arkansas.
Anybody want to know about what's that?
Well, he's got the guy's an extreme alcoholic. You can just tell by looking at his face.
Oh, I didn't hear that about him. But anybody want to know about Bill Clinton, just type in Clinton body count.
Well,
you'll see. Yeah. This guy's got a pail. This guy's got a trail of bodies behind him.
Chris, do you know about Arkinside?
What's that?
Arkinside?
Yeah, right.
That came out of Arkansas. That was...
He was a Manchurian candidate they were developing many decades prior to that. Same with Obama.
Funny how Arkansas...
They've been picturing this guy
in these foreign schools.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Clinton went to school in Moscow, I believe.
He did.
He was a Rhodes Scholar. British.
He also was, I believe, schooled in Moscow as well.
Yes. So our kings are corrupted, and they're just like the kings of Israel of old, the Old Testament, and their examples.
But I'm just going to throw out like three quickies. George Bush Sr. in his inauguration, I'm pretty sure it was his inauguration, or maybe it might have just been a speech. It said, this is what he said, Sr. When our founders declared, I have spoken of 1,000 points of light of all the community organizations that are spread like stars throughout the nation. Doing good, I will go to the people and the programs that are the brighter points of light, and I'll ask every member of my government to become involved. Well, this 1,000 points of light is total occult.
It's all pure Freemasonry.
It's all Freemasonry. And it's just, the occult world understands these little cryptic messages interspersed in these speeches. Well, that was the old man. That was the old man who was basically had been president for, two terms already, behind the facade of Ronald Reagan, who, basically had Alzheimer's when he took his oath, as far as I understand. But, Bush Sr., this guy is just nothing but trouble. Go ahead, Bill.
He's the devil incarnate. So you have Obama, the pale horse now. So what that means really is he's Bush Sr., Clinton, and Bush Jr. all made into one.
Yeah.
That's a fine recipe.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, boy. Isn't that something? But, this is just, what Bush Sr. said, and then Jr. And this is what, I'm telling you what, this is what we're seeing. And I can't sit here and tell you exactly what he meant by all this. But, Bush Sr. said, after the Declaration of Independence was signed, Virginia statesman John Page wrote to Thomas Jefferson, "We know the race is not to the swift, not the battle of the strong. Do you not think an angel rides in the whirlwind and directs the storm?" You know, what the heck is he talking about there? Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the tribulation. And yep. You know, in the coming from the dark side angle of this. And, you know, this is the big deception. Do you know how many people are still, you know, just love George Bush, thought he was a good Christian man, you know, leading our country? Just a big lie. The biggest lie. You know, the guy that taught Bush how to speak Christianese. You know, this guy's a skull and bonesman, you know. Just a Luciferian initiate. Just complete corruption. That's what he said in his first inaugurational speech. And then the second one said, when our founders declared a new order of the ages, when soldiers died in the wave upon wave for a union based on liberty, when citizens marched in peaceful outrage under the banner Freedom Now, they were acting on an ancient hope that is meant to be fulfilled. You know, it's like, what was he talking about? You know,
what ancient hope? Yeah, ancient hope since the Tower of Babel.
Yeah. But I'm telling you what, this is what we're seeing now. The ancient hope is to control the world from the Middle East. That's what it is. And this is what we're seeing. And, you know, and it's all there. And, you know, these Masons, their big goal is to build that temple.
They put it right out in Christian
space. I think when these missiles start flying, you know, we're going to see a stray missile happen right in the middle of that Dome of the Rock.
Well, it's difficult. It's difficult when you're doing this live time, you know, when you have Egypt in, you know, an uproar, bank runs, now the citizens are without food, you have disruption of services, and, you know, it's the spiritual signature of a kind that we look at and we just aren't there yet to tell you that it's going to happen one way or the other. This is terrible, audience. Terrible.
Yeah.
And we know it's going to get worse. Chris, you had a little study that you've been working on for the birth of the man-child. I think if we go over this, audience, what you're going to hear is basically who the players are in the court right now in terms of the proper rendering of Scripture and how it relates to current events. Go ahead, Chris.
Yeah, and, you know, speaking of current events, one more little thing that I observed with my own eyes yesterday. You know, I was over in a local park sled riding with my kids. All of a sudden, there's this ruckus, noise. Couldn't figure out what the heck was going on. I looked up. And there must have been 1,500 geese up in the air, flying around, just quacking away, all disoriented, trying to get their bearings straight. And they're flying in this big pack, and they're going around in circles. You know, I'm talking in Ohio, you know, in the middle of winter. You know, what are these geese doing here? And, you know, I had such a feeling. I really felt the Lord was just doing that for me to show me. I mean, I saw it. I felt it. You know, and my kids were going, what's that all about? And I just told them Jesus is coming. You know, these are the signs the Lord's given us. You know, this world is shaken. And I'm going to tell you, you know, that's a signature of a birth pang. You know, and this is what the study that I've got laid out here tonight. You know, my old Bill has just got some terrific insight into this. But and I went into this a little bit in the snapshots study. But, you know, I think I can speak for Bob and Bill and what we're seeing here, speaking from a spiritual point of view, which is what we really emphasize. We bring out these fleshly manifestations. These things are signs, folks. These are signs that the Lord gives his remnant. You know, like the big thing with Bill talking about the opening of the bottomless pit. Well, okay, that might be conjecture. Until a remnant believer who knows his word of God understands that thing was open for 5 months, like to the hour. And, you know, the scripture says that. And, you know, about the opening of the bottomless pit, you know, tormenting men 5 months. And these are signatures that the Lord gives us, just pictures that we can pick up on and know. And it's just so exciting because you know that he's talking to us and he's showing us these things. And we believe that the only thing left to happen that we know has not happened. But I want to say I'm being encouraged by signs, and that is the multitude. The multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, when they wake up, you know, these are the group of people in the apostate harlot church system that are still drunk on wine, of false doctrine, and are still making lies their refuge. But Scripture's clear that the beginning of sorrows, all these events we're speaking of, these are definitely signatures of the beginning of sorrows. Birth pangs of a woman in travail, as birth pangs increase in frequency and intensity, you know, and with this, the Scripture is clear that it brings forth the man-child. When the birth of the man-child happens, is when, you know, the tribulation is underway, and this is the coming of the Son of Man. And this is actually, literally, the coming of the Son of Man, because Jesus comes and inhabits the multitude. This is the coming of the Son of Man. He comes in glory at the end. And by the time he comes in glory, it'll be too late for those who knew not the time of their visitation. Because this is what happened the first time. The spiritual leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, missed Jesus. They knew not the hour of their visitation. And this whole thing is going to repeat again. They're going to miss their hour of visitation. They're unaware. They're unaware of what's going on. And we, as remnant believers now, know clearly what's happened to us. And this awareness, this awakening the Lord's given us of the urgency of the hour, and the clarity and understanding he's giving us of Scripture. And we know where we are, because we know what happened to us. And we know that this, that the Lord is sharing his secret with us. And this is going to multiply. You know, we find ourselves as the barley, the first fruits of the harvest. And we're the woman in the wilderness. You know, we're in the wilderness. The woman is the church. We're the portion of the church that's come out of the harlot, that's come out of the corporate system. And we're in the wilderness. This is all spiritual. The wilderness is significant of the truth. We've made, we abide in the truth. And we seek the truth. And we find the truth because the Lord says, we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. And this is all; these are all simple scripture that we've been reading for years that have come alive. These simple truths that we do know the truth now, and the truth does truly make us free. Walking around, navigating through this world of deception, we know the truth. We do know the truth because it comes from the Lord. The Lord reveals the truth to us, and so this is the navigational tool that we use to get through this craziness that we're talking about out there. And, we certainly can't sit there and have all the answers to everything we see on the news. But we do know some things, and we know the Lord gives us what we need to know, because we are on a need-to-know basis with the Lord. And that's why we see the words of Daniel that were sealed to the time of the end. We believe these words have been opened, and, the understanding he's given us now. And, I've got a study put together here. Hopefully it won't take too long, because we do want to get some groundwork laid on the Pale Horse study, tonight. But, it says in Revelation 14, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These were they which were not defiled with woman, for they were virgins." And we see this clearly teaching that they are virgins because they are not a part of the harlot system. They've come out of the harlot system. This is why they're virgins. And this is the significance of what I'm going to say. "These are they which follow the Lamb whatsoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb," the first fruits of the harvest. But significant here is the fact that the remnant elect, 144,000, are virgins. And this is so huge, so deep, because what Scripture says is that the woman in the wilderness gives birth to the man-child. And she, in Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And this is all spiritual, because this her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, which just took place there. The man-child, the multitude, just had the same thing happen to them that happened to the 144,000, back, and that the Lord reveals in chapter 14. And, you know, don't get confused by that, because the book of Revelation repeats itself. The whole story is over by about chapter 6, and then it starts over again with more detail and more detail. And it's like we liken the book of Revelation to a police story where they keep going back over the crime, and every time they show a different scene showing more detail of the same crime scene. And, this is an example of what takes place in the book of Revelation. But what I just read in chapter 12 is talking about what happened to the 144,000. Now, the barley harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, because it says they were redeemed from the earth. And this is the thing. You know, we're standing, the remnant are standing on Mount Sinai with the Lord. And when the man-child is born, the man-child is caught up unto God and unto his throne. And this is not physical. This is a spiritual. This is talking about what happens in the spiritual. And so then the multitude is redeemed from the earth. And, they become seated, with the Lord. And they're, they become the woman fled to the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,203 days. You know, this is the protection that awaits those who are who free themselves from the harlot church system. And it's just so significant here that what this is a recapitulation of the birth of Christ. And we see that the whole thing is replaying again, and that Jesus will inhabit the man-child, inhabit the multitude. And this is where his work that'll be carried out through the tribulation. This group of believers goes through tremendous tribulation. But this is the purifying process that the Lord speaks about, being tried by fire, preparing them as a spotless bride, for the Lord to receive them. And I just had to hand it to you, Bill, for making that connection with the virgin birth and the recapitulation of that. You know, if you can add to that, I'd sure appreciate it.
Yeah, well, there was three man-childs born. I mean, the first one was Isaac in the physical. It's very interesting, too, how Isaac's name was never changed. I don't have all the understanding in that scripture, but I've thought about it many times.
Wow.
But, he was the first man-child. And then obviously Jesus was the man-child born of the Virgin Mary and the Father in heaven. And this third man-child is a spiritual father from a spiritual mother, the woman in the wilderness. So it starts out physical, physical-spiritual, and then it winds up spiritual.
And then there's a couple other verses that talk about the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, which is what we see right now, then sudden destruction. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child.
Yes.
I mean, it's all the same metaphor that the Lord uses here, communicating to us what's taking place, all the aspects of childbirth and a woman in travail.
And then talks about it, and it says, lest your flight be in winter, and in the Olivet Discourse. Winter is the signature for the serpents.
Yeah.
It's the woman traveling, trying to give birth to this man-child, yes.
In the audience, we're told, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, that's you, audience, seeing ye know these things, before. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we're told that, you know, all this fleshly stuff is coming together. And you have to go to your gospel. You have to go through this with your Bible in your hand and praying to the Holy Spirit and petitioning our Lord Jesus Christ to know His truth, to do His will in your life, to clean your vessel, and to expect without a doubt that He comes like a thief in the night, and your house needs to be in order.
You know, which is what we are experiencing right now. You know, we are in, you know, we're with child. You know, we're with the man child right now, all metaphorically. You know, just groaning, waiting. You know, all creation is groaning. You know, in expectation of the you know, the Lord to redeem, you know, the earth. And this is, you know, and you know, we find ourselves as redeemed from among men. And these are all very significant understandings. And, you know, I'm just going to say one quick thing here. You know, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, very prophetic verse about the 144,000. You know, thus say the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. But what we see here is...
Those would be the 10 kings, right?
What about, of all languages, what do you see there, Bill? I was going to ask you about that. I do know that this is the multitude grabbing hold of...
It's kind of seeming like me that the 10 kings, these are the... And I could be wrong about this, because I never studied that in Scripture before. But it just seems like this is the 10 kings of the world government that's going to follow the Zionist religion in Israel.
Well, I see this, you know, I've understood this as the multitude grabbing the skirt of the Jew.
Okay.
The spiritual Jew, the 144,000.
Okay, maybe you have it right then, because I've never studied that before. Pardon me for interrupting there.
No. The 10 men, you know, shall take hold of all languages of the nation. Yeah, I don't know who those 10, you know, the 10 men. This is something Sue's taught on. You know, she's taught that this verse is the multitude taking hold of the skirt of the 144,000.
I'm sure she's probably right.
Yeah, and in the context it is. Yeah, the 10 men, there's a good, that, I don't think that's the beast government. I really.
You're right. You're right.
All. But there is an explanation for those 10 men. You know, I wonder, is it the tribes? You know, is it the no, it wouldn't be the tribes. I'm sorry about that, folks. But we'll, you know, but that's definitely what that's talking about there. Is the multitude grabbing hold of the skirt of the Jew, the spiritual Jew, who are the 144,000, the Jewish male virgins that the dispensational, you know, propaganda machine has twisted to every wind of doctrine and understanding, when in fact, Jews are Jews inwardly. In other words, Christians are Jews. This is Scripture. This is what the Scripture teaches. And, you know, the 144,000 barley leads the multitude wheat, you know, through the harvest. You know, this is the process that takes place. Leads them through to deception. As the lightning and the voices and the thunders, you know, cause the earthquake, you know, the lightning being the truth, the voices of the 144,000 spreading the truth, the thunders to the multitude, and this spreading the truth, you know, the truth that is the song that, you know, no one else can understand, like it said in chapter 14. You know, this is the truth that no one understands right now. You know, this is the problem that you know, is about to be reconciled. And this is what we're seeing and longing for. You know, just groaning, you know, groaning in travail and pain together until now, as it says in Romans. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travail in pain together until now. Because this is the same process taking place, you know, when the Lord, you know, takes the kingdoms of Satan and makes them, you know, the kingdoms of his own. And, you know, this is all going to take place through the coming of the Son of Man, the third day, you know, the Lord's strange act, you know, the great tribulation, it's all upon us. And we see these birth pangs, these beginning of sorrows, definitely taking place. The fowls of the air falling out of the sky, you know, the fish of the sea dying, you know, just everywhere, you know, global. And, you know, this can be, the people who love the world are just coming up with every explanation they can to give us, reasons for all this happening. But we know this is the Lord moving, showing us, that he's preparing. He's preparing for his strange act, for his finishing up of things, the consummation, as it says in Isaiah 28. And that's all I have to say on that for tonight. I'm sorry about my, falling on my face there with those verses I wasn't prepared for. But boy, believe me, folks, I will dig into those during the week, and I'll come back next week with an answer for that.
Yeah, I want to look into that, Mike, at verse 4:10.
Yeah, for thou shalt go forth out of the city, and then we're going back into the city. I don't know what's. I would think both of those would be Babylon, because I know that the daughter of Zion comes out of Babylon, but maybe she goes back into Babylon to witness. I don't know. Maybe that's what that's saying.
It could be, yeah.
Because then where is the man-child? The man-child is in Babylon right now, And, that's where we go to deliver the man-child from and call the man-child out of the harlot Babylonian system. And that's when they hear the call. But unfortunately, the persecution is going to be extreme and ultimately deadly. Scripture's clear that the multitude is martyred, and this is the desolation that when the church is left desolate, this is what on one layer what that's teaching, that the believers will be gone because they'll all be dead, the true believers. And all this, while all this happens, I believe that the harlot system is going to keep marching on, towards the one world Antichrist religion. And I think these apostate empires are gonna, pretty much march forward unscathed. And as the remnant are taken out of the way, they'll be ready to really, push this new world order on through. And the only question will be is when the Lord steps in.
How high are they gonna climb on the tower?
Yeah, when he appears
that's
in glory.
That's the question, right? Before he comes down and confounds their language again.
Yeah. It'll be interesting. This is what we're waiting for, folks, to happen. We're waiting for the multitude to start waking up. And I just, every week I want to say it's happening. The questions are out there, just not enough. But there are people with ears to hear. And, we understand that the serpents and scorpions we find are the ones that get angry when we, speak the truth, because this truth comes against their power structure, their system, and this is what they can't have.
Right.
But we find that the multitude have ears. They listen. They don't necessarily go along with it, but they listen. And, it's just going to be an interesting process as this thing, takes place. And Scripture's clear, how it's going to look. And it's just wonderful. It's just absolutely wonderful.
Brother
Bill. So anyway, I was thinking, we could probably wrap up with, everything we just said is all about the Pale Horse study that we've been working on. And, the National Security Act was what we were going to take a look at tonight.
Yeah, I thought it was interesting how you saw the New Deal is kind of being like a, paving the way for that. And I never looked at it from that perspective before.
Well, that was just, a comment, out of that article that I had. But it's just, it's just an overview on SourceWatch. Just kind of a synopsis of what the National Security State, the National Security Act, entailed. And I see, the CIA came out of that. right, Bill?
Yeah.
And you know, we a couple weeks ago we had the anniversary of Eisenhower's you know, military industrial complex speech, right, where he warned of what was ahead. And basically, the mentality was that after World War II, that we would just stay in a constant state of preparedness for war,
and a constant warfare.
Yes, and it was all part of the you know, the machine. You know, you know, there's the book War is Racket, and it truly is. You know, war is about money. War is about powerful men, you know, making money and pitting, you know, nations and kingdoms against each other, all for gain, and all under the illusion of, you know, freedom and sovereignty and national pride, all twisted.
Wasn't there a guy that wrote a Smedley or something that wrote a book about that? He might have been a general in World War One, or I wish I could remember his name. I think it was called War is a Racket or something. It was maybe written in the 30s.
Yeah, there's a book called War is a Racket. Yeah.
Smedley, was this Smedley something? Do you recall that, Bob?
No, I don't.
I had it on the tip of my tongue. Yeah, he pointed all that stuff out.
I've got a really neat article here on the national security state, and I was going to read the first paragraph, and it just kind of sums up, you know, why this fits into what we're doing, because we're doing the 47-48 pale horse study, folks, and if you follow along with us, all the different aspects of this, you know, the Billy Graham, you know, the State of Israel, the United Nations, all came out of this period right after World War II, and all very, very significant as we really see the final turn on the home stretch of this, the end game. And, you know, the scripture says that this generation, you know, shall not pass until all these things, you know, and, so, you know, this is the heart of our study. But I'm going to read this paragraph. The national security state or doctrine generally refers to the ideology and institutions in parentheses, CIA, Department of Defense, established by the National Security Act of 1947, an enduring legacy of then-President Harry S. Truman in support of his doctrine to support free people who are resisting attempted subjugation by armed minorities or by outside pressures. You know, that just gives you an overview of what it is. And, you know, there's several bullet points. But I know, Bill, you're pretty knowledgeable on this. You know, I'll turn it over to you.
Yeah, that guy I was trying to think of was his name was Smedley Darlington Butler that wrote that. And a U.S. Major General in the U.S. Marine Corps. And that book was excellent. I read parts of it many years ago. Yeah, the National Security Act, you know, did the paperclip come in underneath that also?
Oh, yeah, well, sure, that was in there. Yeah. The Nazi, you know, black science, yeah, that's all mingled in here with the CIA. You know, we see the CIA as the Nazi SS.
Right, it was just a transfer. They even transferred the SS into Interpol, I think.
Yeah.
In a roundabout way. Well, that they were the best at that field. That's why they wanted them. You know, they had the best spy system, the best police system, the best identifier. At that time, you know, Heinrich Mueller was, you know, the Gestapo chief, and he was expert at identifying communists.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let me tell you, I'm just going to read these bullet points because they're so concise.
Surely.
And clear. And then, you know, we'll just, you know, tie it in. Because the reason this is so significant is because this is what we're talking about today. And what we're seeing out over in Egypt right now, this is the national security state, you know, at its finest, you know, in real time.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, all the manipulation, Korea, Vietnam, you know, invading Iraq, you know, the Cold War, it all prepared the way for this. You know, this is the end game.
But and they can't do it without an industrial military complex, without a GORD. GORD is the military industrial complex.
Yes.
the first characteristic of a national security state is that the military is the highest authority. In a national security state, the military not only guarantees the security of the state against all internal and external enemies, it has enough power to determine the overall direction of the society. In a national security state, the military exerts important influences over political, economic, as well as military affairs. A second defining feature of a national security state is that political democracy and democratic elections are viewed with suspicion, contempt, or in terms of political expediency. National security states often maintain an appearance of democracy. However, ultimate power rests with the military or within a border national security establishment. Third characteristic of a national security state is that the military and related sectors wield substantial political and economic power. They do so in the context of an ideology which stresses that freedom and development are possible only when capital is concentrated in the hands of the elite. A fourth feature of a national security state is its obsession with enemies. There are enemies of the state everywhere. Defending against external or internal enemies become a leading preoccupation of the state, a distorting factor in the economy, and a major source of national identity and purpose. And boy, they're not kidding, huh? We have
isn't this the exact same state that Rome led to eventually in the end with the Roman Legion?
Yeah.
I mean, the Roman Legion basically was the industrial complex of Rome, and they took over everything.
Isn't that something? And here we are today. The fifth ideological foundation is the enemies of the state are cunning and ruthless. Therefore, any means used to destroy or control these enemies is justified. And my goodness, if that's not what we have today. Sixth characteristic is that it restricts public debate and limits popular participation through secrecy or intimidation. Authentic democracy depends on participation of the people. National security states limit such participation in a number of ways. They sow fear and thereby narrow the range of public debate. They restrict and distort information, and they define policies in secret and implement those policies through covert channels and clandestine activities. The state justifies such actions through rhetorical pleas of higher purpose and vague appeals to national security. And finally, this is the big one, and this is the one that certainly has our attention because it is so true, and it's what we've hoped we've exposed. Finally, the church is expected to mobilize its financial, ideological, and theological resources in service to the national security state. And this is what we have today. We see the Christian right rallied against those evil Muslims as, they believe that we've got to support Israel, the secular state of Israel, confusing it for the true identity of Israel. And this is what we're seeing come to fruition right now in real time, folks.
An audience, you've just heard, a fleshly understanding transferring over to a gospel understanding that is a bunch of information that tells you, things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And if a woman is travailing, birth pains, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And on every layer, economically, wars, rumor of wars, uprisings, try and bring you the truth of these scriptures, and we try to edify you with the proper rendering of scriptures. And sometimes we have to look at the fleshly applications to give you the proper outlay. But it is all for the Lord's will. And there are vessels of wrath, and there are holy vessels, and you are the temple of the Lord. This is Bob Garrity for Chris Hardern and Bill Johnson. Good night.
to